Good evening.
John, you're doing so well with the announcements and then the singing. I just thought maybe you'd stay and do the preaching too. All righty. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Tonight's lesson is the second part of a series that I began last Sunday night on the heart of healthy relationships. Now, relationships matter. We all recognize that. They provide life's greatest joys, but also sometimes life's pain, too. It can be both ways. Tonight's lesson is from the Sermon on the Mount, so how we can get along better with other people. How do we get along better with our mates, with our kids, with our siblings, with our co-workers, neighbors, etc.? What is the heart of healthy relationship building? As we noticed last week, that title, The Heart of Helping Healthy Relationships, is kind of a dual-edged point. It means heart in the center of what's the core of the issue. But it also means our heart is the center of a healthy relationship. Healthy relationships are an outgrowth of the inside of each one of us, of our hearts, if you will. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount as that heart of healthy relationships. Last week we noticed that healthy relationships must be where we destroy pride. Now, pride can be good or bad, but there's a negative side to it that can rule our hearts in a very bad way. Pride can break our relationships. We've noticed last week how we need to reconcile and settle matters quickly. And what keeps us from doing that? Pride. We also noticed that we need to deal with sin in our own lives. And what keeps us from doing that? Pride. There's no rocket science here. We just see how pride is a barrier to healthy relationship building. And we continue in our text today, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 31 through 48. We're not going to look at every detail of every verse, but I'm going to use that as the framework for tonight's lesson. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. Before I read the text, though, I want to get this very major point. This is what's in neon lights. This is what will be on the test. And here it is. Character trumps any technique in relationships. Character trumps any technique. Well, good technique is good communication skills. Is it important to have good communication skills? Yes. But character trumps that. Character is more important than the techniques, for example, of communication. Usually, character will help build us into better communicators, by the way. But this is what I'd want you to take away. Character trumps any technique that we can come up with about human relationship building. So now, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 31 and 32. Jesus says, "It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Deuteronomy chapter 24 in the Old Testament discussed the idea that a man could send his wife away if she found something displeasing within her. This thing displeasing was interpreted by Jews in different ways. The more conservative view was that the thing displeasing meant there was sexual immorality in her life. She was not being faithful in her commitment to her husband, and therefore her husband could divorce her. The more liberal view was the proverbial burnt toast philosophy. If she burnt the toast, he could say, "Get out of here." Well, Jesus was asked about that question. Most Jews thought the thing displeasing referred to sexual immorality, the more conservative view. But some of the liberals in Judaism thought, no, anything displeasing, if she burned the toast, if she did anything that got under his skin just a little bit, then he could say, "You're out of here," and it was okay with God. Jesus addresses this question in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. This lesson is not a lesson on divorce as a whole and marriage as a whole. It is a lesson on relationships. So I'm going to skirt some details to hone in on the relationship aspect of this. Marriage is the highest human covenant. While it's a covenant between a man and a woman, it's a covenant before Almighty God. That is, if you will, it's a triangle. God is involved in our commitment because we're making a commitment to another human being. It is not to be broken lightly. It's a covenant that's meant to be kept. And let's remember that God's principles are always for our good, right? When God gives us a principle to live by, it's not because he's trying to put us under his thumb. It's because he's trying to bless us. And he knows if we live by that principle, we will be blessed. So Jesus says in this verse, in chapter 5, in verse 31, 32, when he talks about the difficulty of divorce, and it should not be done lightly, should not be without marital unfaithfulness, he's taking the more conservative view of the question that was raised by the Old Testament Jews. What is this thing displeasing from Deuteronomy chapter 24? Jesus very clearly indicates here that it is marital unfaithfulness that's being referred to. If you go over to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16, you find out what the prophet Malachi had to say about Old Testament covenant breaking. He likens the covenant of the Jews with God to a relationship with a husband and a wife. It's not the only place in Scripture we find this. In verse 14, it reads in Malachi chapter 2, "It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they're his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, the Lord God of Israel said. I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, said the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself and your spirit, and do not break faith." This passage reminds us that God does not hate divorced people. God hates the covenant breaking, the putting away that happens within a divorce situation. The principle is, from Jesus, keep your commitments. Keep your covenants. Be a person of your word. Do what you're saying you're going to do. If you want to be successful in relationships, you've got to honor your commitments. Marriage is an example of that commitment that Jesus is referring to. Treat others like you'd like to be treated. If you dishonor your mate and break your covenant with them, you will make them out to be an adulteress, is what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. If you break your covenant with your mate, it makes them look like a covenant breaker too. We know most times it takes two in that process. Usually both parties are at fault in some way. The Old Testament taught that the marriage implied providing food, clothing, and conjugal rights. If you're going to see that, that's Exodus chapter 21. And to fail to provide those rights was to break a marriage covenant. It was to be unfaithful to that promise for food, clothing, and conjugal rights. Thus, a man who provided none of those things or not all of those things to his wife was breaking covenant. You can find that in Exodus 21 and verse 10. So such a failure of a marital covenant on the part of the husband might contribute to his wife breaking her covenant as well. When we marry, we promise to love, honor, and protect each other, as well as to be true to each other sexually. In our vows, we echo the basics of the Old Testament covenant to provide that food, clothing, and conjugal rights. Sexual infidelity is often a result of many broken promises in a relationship. You don't break a marital promise as a retaliation because your mate broke a promise. Because what happens is one bad deed brings another bad deed. And guess what happens to the marriage relationship? It goes into a deathly spiral. Retaliation is easy. Retaliation is not right. So honor your commitments. Even if your mate has broken some of theirs, honor your commitments to the best of your ability. This principle of keeping your commitments goes beyond marriage. It certainly goes to our commitments to our children, our commitments to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our commitments to our parents, our commitments to our neighbors, our contractors, to those that are their clients, to the business world, to your employer. Commitments is much broader than marriage. But marriage is an example of a commitment, of a covenant, of a promise. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus reminds us to honor God by honoring our commitments. And that is a building block of healthy relationships. Number two this evening, let's go to verse 33 through 37, where Jesus tells us to be straightforward. Straightforward. We would call it be a straight shooter. Again, you've heard that it was said of people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I certainly haven't been successful in that. Simply let your yes be yes or your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus reminds us we need to be straightforward in our communication with others. The Jews had developed a very intricate legalistic way of dealing with oaths. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16 says, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if he swears by the gold of the temple, then he's bound by his oath. You see, the Jews had figured out a system of how they could get by and fudge a little bit. Now, do you remember when you were a kid? Did you ever do anything like we did? Well, I had my fingers crossed so I can lie. I got my fingers crossed behind my back so I can lie. I don't have to tell the truth because I got my fingers crossed. Well, what are we trying to do? We're trying to control a situation, aren't we? We're trying to manipulate something. We're not being a straight shooter. Jesus says, be a straight shooter. If you want your relationships to be successful, be a straight shooter. Say what you mean and mean what you say, as somebody said. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't play communication games. Be straightforward. Be clear. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Healthy relationships are maintained through healthy communication. But healthy communication ultimately comes back to healthy character. Because often our miscommunication is an effort to try to manipulate the person we're communicating with our little fingers crossed behind the back. Oh, we're not talking about gold and a temple or just the temple. We're not literally putting the fingers behind our back, but we're doing something to try to be less than straightforward in our communication. Healthy relationships are maintained by straightforward communication, where we're upfront with each other and saying it straight. Healthy relationships depend on that straight, clear communication. So don't do a verbal dance and don't try to lie and tell the truth at the same time. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what Jesus said. Number three this evening, Jesus says healthy relationships come by surprising each other with goodness, surprising each other with good stuff. You remember when you were first dating and you gave little gifts to each other occasionally? You know? No special reason, just because, that kind of thing. Well, listen to the special gifts that Jesus talks about in verse 38 following. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. The Old Testament did say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But often we have misinterpreted that, in my opinion. Often we've thought that that was a requirement. If somebody hit us, we hit them back. Actually, the eye for the eye and a tooth for a tooth is putting a limit on retaliation, because in human nature, what do? If somebody hits us, we tend to do what? We hit them back harder, don't we? Exactly. And whether we're talking about a physical fight or an emotional fight with words, we often respond in a one-upmanship way. Jesus says, turn the tables on that. Instead of retaliating and making it tougher, making it harder, and being harder hitting, do the other thing. Surprise the person with goodness. Can you imagine this? One of my friends said, Scripture says, kill him with kindness. And that really, that's something that's real. When you respond to something negative with kindness, with gentleness, surprising each other with goodness, it builds healthier relationships, doesn't it? Because it gives the person a chance to have pause to the anger or whatever is motivating them for a negative response. So the Old Testament eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was actually limiting retaliation. You couldn't retaliate higher than what the person had given you. Jesus says, that's not the way to do it. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. That's hard. What Jesus says is you go the extra mile. In fact, he says if someone forces you to go 1 mile, how many miles do you go? 2. And you know the story. The Romans could have forced someone to carry their packs 1 mile. And at the end of 1 mile, most Jews would throw the pack down and say, I did my duty. Jesus says, don't do that. Engage the old guy in communication and conversation. Carry it 2 miles. And before you know it, you hand it over to him. He goes, oh, are we there already? Well, thank you so much. I'm amazed. Jesus is showing us that we surprise each other with goodness instead of retaliation. Relationships thrive when we surprise each other with goodness. When we do more than is expected. We exceed expectations. We do and then some. Remember that sermon that Brother Keith preached? And then some? Same idea. We do more than is expected. Relationships thrive when we surprise each other with goodness. In marriage, when you do a chore that's normally their chore and you just want to do it to surprise them and give them a gift in that respect. Remember how we used to talk about relationships being 50-50? That don't work. Have you ever noticed that? Because when I think I'm giving 50, guess what someone else thinks? I'm giving about 20. So if you really want to have a 50-50 relationship, you got to give a lot more than 50, and because the other person's not going to think you're giving 50. That's just the way it is. That's why marriage is not a contract, but a covenant. A covenant is a promise. A covenant is a promise. It's not I'll meet you halfway. It's I'm going to do good for you. That's the promise. The benefits of a relationship is more like an investment than it is employment. Hear me out on this illustration. If we treat our relationships as employment, we're in trouble. Now, an employment relationship means I work 40 hours a week, and I expect to be paid for 40 hours a week, and I'd like to be paid real soon, right? Now, I don't know about you, but an employment relationship, I don't want my paycheck delayed for 6 months. Do you? I want it soon, you know? I don't want it later. I want it now. That's because an employment relationship is a contract. I do this, I receive that. Too often in relationships with human beings, we tend to treat them as employment relationships where I've done this and I expect that. That's setting up for trouble, folks. Because remember, we never can go 50-50 because we never agree where the 50% is. Instead, treat your relationships like an investment. Now, of my paychecks, a portion is set away for a retirement fund. I never see that money. It never comes into my little hands. Because if it came into my little hands, guess what would happen to it? It would go out of my little hands. So it's sent directly into a retirement fund. I don't touch that until retirement. That's called an investment. And hopefully over the years, it gains some value. Treat your relationships like investments, not like employment. Investments mean I am investing for something for the long haul. I'm not expecting an immediate return. I'm just giving and giving and giving, just like that paycheck is always a little bit less because I'm putting it in retirement funds. Treat your relationships like an investment, not like employment. But the principle is not limited to marriage, although it's very applicable in marriage. Brother and sister in Christ can surprise each other with goodness. There was a little lady in the congregation I served in Washington named Elsie. She's passed on with the Lord now. But Elsie would surprise me with a birthday card every year. And then I found out she didn't just send them to me. She sent them to everybody in the whole congregation. Elsie kept the post office in business. I'm sure of that. Because she wrote little notes and cards to people all the time. And you always got a card on your birthday from Elsie. If you remember that church, you got a card. I had no reason to feel special. She was not just honoring me. She did that to everybody in the congregation. She surprised us with goodness. Now, every Sunday, you surprise someone in this congregation with goodness. You're loving on each other. You're involved in their lives. You're giving a gift of your attention and you're valuing them as a person. and you're growing relationships. And that's part of the investment that comes through relationship. So don't look at relationships like employment, where you expect an immediate payback, an immediate paycheck, or you'll be disappointed. Look at your relationships as a long-term investment, an investment that grows richer typically over time. And oh, it has its ups and downs, just like a stock market does. But you know what? You invest in the relationship for the long term. Principle number four tonight, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, love people even when you don't like them. You want healthy relationships? You love people even when you don't like them. Listen to the words of Jesus. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your brothers only, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Isn't it interesting how Jesus mentions that the Lord sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike? You know, in California, we value water. That's pretty important, right? We were traveling through the valley during the holiday period, and there's a lot of dry country over there. A lot of need for water. We need it here. We can already see the summer is beginning to dry out. But what we do see is this. Jesus says, God gives the blessings of rain, whether you're righteous or if you're unrighteous. It comes to everybody. The principle here is God doesn't just provide for the needs of his people. He does that. He provides for the needs of all people. Love folks even when you don't like what they're doing. We often talk about love the person, but hate the sin. Love the individual. Now, I confess, I'm not always a lovable guy. Sometimes I preach too long. That does not make me lovable, does it? Sometimes I step on toes, and that does not make me lovable. Jesus says the pagans greet their brothers. The unbelievers, they greet their brothers. Your love has to be deeper than that. You need to learn to love people and wish the best for them, even when you don't care for them. Now, how do we apply that to relationships? Well, you know, there's some days you love your family and some days you just put up with them, don't you? There's some days that are going really well and other days that aren't. Jesus says our love for people has to be consistent, not based on our feelings of the day. You do know you can love folks you don't like, or when you don't like them, right? God loves us even when we're in sin. I wonder if that's a pattern for us to follow with others. Love is a decision to want the best for someone. There will be days that you don't like your family. There will be days you do not like your children. There'll be days you do not like your parents. There will be days you do not like your mate. There will be days you do not like your neighbor. There will be days you don't like your brother and sister in Christ. But that doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean we don't care for them and wish them well. Learn to love people you don't like. That's the godly thing, and that's a key to healthy relationships. And here's the thing, the person that you may not like because they're doing some things that are not so nice one day may be a blessing to you the next. Paul Faulkner has used this illustration, I've used it with you before, about thermostats and thermometers. You know, a thermometer just reflects the temperature, doesn't it? A thermostat has the ability to change the temperature. And by the way, Johnny, thank you for monitoring our thermostat back there. Because if it gets too hot, you can turn down and make it a little cooler. If it gets too cool, you can turn it up and make it a little hotter. Because Johnny has the power to change the temperature. She's right there by the thermostat. She's got the power to change the temperature. Every one of us has the power to change the temperature in our relationships. Have you noticed that? Our relationships are sometimes cool and they're sometimes hot. And we can change the temperature in those relationships if we act like not a thermometer, but a thermostat. A thermometer just reflects back the relational temperature. If we get the cold shoulder, we give the cold shoulder. The thermostat says, let me warm you up a little bit. Let me make this a warmer place. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is what a God does. He sends the rain on everybody. If you only love those who love you, what reward is that? Even the pagans respond like thermometers. Pagans are good thermometers. The call for us is to be a thermostat. Be like our Father in heaven. Of course, Jesus is the primary example of one who knows what it's like to receive pain and to give back something good. Jesus was a master at that. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's right. It's healthy. So therefore, Jesus said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Because the Lord is the ultimate example of loving people in sin. Loving people that he doesn't like what they're doing. Loving people is not always easy, but loving people is always right. The Lord wants us to have healthier relationships. And they really begin with the matters of the heart more than anything else. Remember, character trumps any technique. And what the Sermon on the Mount does is prepares the heart for a better relationship with others. Because Jesus knows it's ultimately about the heart. So he tells us to honor our commitments. He tells us to be straightforward in our communication. He tells us to surprise each other with goodness. And he tells us to love folks even when you don't like them. Those are inside decisions. Decisions of the heart. But a healthy heart makes for healthier relationships. Now, your heart can be right and somebody may not respond to you out of love. I understand that. Jesus' heart was right. But you know, everybody did not respond to Jesus' love with love, did they? But Jesus kept on loving all the way to the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we want healthier hearts. Hearts to mirror your love and the love of Christ. Hearts, Father, to honor our commitments, to be clear in our communication, Father. Hearts to be straightforward with each other, surprise each other with goodness and not retaliation. Help us, Father, to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to humble ourselves before you and therefore be servants of others as well as of you. Bless us, Father, as we grow toward greater spiritual health in our hearts as we reflect your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Tonight we offer the Lord's invitation. If you need to respond to him with prayer request or with baptism as a need, we invite you to the cross. We invite you to the Christ. We invite you to the one who lived perfectly, the only one who did, but invites you to the one who gave himself for you and for me. Let's stand together and let's sing.